I was 24 when I was standing on the patio at Moravia Winery in Fresno getting ready to make vows to my bride. And I remember it being probably the hottest day ever recorded in the Central Valley. I lost probably 10 pounds in sweat. It was pretty gnarly. But I also remember a few of my friends were smoking their pipes, and don't worry, it was just tobacco. And one friend was massaging my shoulders, and another friend was practicing our first dance song that he would sing for us within a few hours. And I remember, man, it was a really good day. My bride, Madison, was 20 years old, and so here we are, these two very young adults about to make the biggest commitment an adult can make to another adult. And man, looking back, I'm sure that at 24 years old, I have a very different idea and definition of what marriage was going to look like as opposed to what it is today, being 33. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes we go into something thinking it's going to be one thing, and then we soon realize, man, this is a little different. And we went to premarital counseling. We did a couple premarital counselings. Don't worry, we weren't dysfunctional or anything. We just really wanted to be on top of it. And so I remember sitting down with our pastor, and we also sat down with a marriage and family therapist, and we worked out the very logistical nature of marriage. Like, okay, how are you going to talk to each other when you're in conflict? When you're hurt, how are you going to talk about it? Or what is it gonna look like for you to balance a budget and live on $30,000 a year as a young married couple? And so there were all these logistics we worked through, and I'm sure we talked about it, but thinking back, I'm like, man, did we talk about like the meaning of marriage? Did we talk about the heart of it? We probably did, but being 24, I probably had my mind on other things that I was excited about. And so looking back, I'm like, man, what is it that drives a marriage? What is at the root? What is at the heart? What is the purpose behind it? And so I'm really excited to be starting this marriage series. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the honor of starting this marriage series this morning, where over the next 5 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at what is at the heart of marriage. What is it that drives a marriage? How can we help you set your marriage up for success? And if you're thinking, man, I've been married 20, 40, 60 years, that's amazing. We can always be growing. And for those of you in the room who are like, man, I am not there yet. I am 18, I am 20, I'm 30, and I'm not even thinking about marriage yet. Well, don't tune out. Please don't. Because if you're thinking about getting married in the future, you're going to want to take some detailed notes. And you're going to want to be able to see, okay, am I ready? Do I possess these qualities? And be looking for your future spouse who can possess those qualities as well. So I'm excited, man. This is a series for everybody. It's not just for those who are married and not just for those who are newly married. It is truly for everybody. Now, I do have a word of caution, though. I think during topical series like this, it can be really easy for us to think about our spouse. So as we go these next few weeks, you're probably going to be like, oh man, I'm so glad my spouse is here. They really needed to hear that. Or you're probably elbowing them like, hey, are you taking notes? Are you listening? Don't do that. Please don't do that. As we go through this marriage series, we want to encourage you to be thinking about yourself. This is a time to get a little self-centered. Be thinking about yourself. Are you possessing and displaying these qualities? Are you giving your marriage all that you have? Because marriage has to be worked on constantly. And you have to be working on your side of things. So please, don't take this time, the next few weeks, don't take the time to be thinking about your spouse. Think about yourself as much as you can and how you can step into that. Now, everyone has expectations for when they get married. So for those of you who are not yet married, I want you to think for yourself, what do you expect your marriage to look like when you take that step? And for those of you who are married, regardless of however long you've been married, I want you to try to remember, unless you're like me and you have a horrible memory, I want you to try to remember what you thought marriage was going to be before you got married. Like, what was your expectation of marriage? Think about it for a moment. I imagine some of us thought, oh man, my husband, he's going to be my Boaz. He's going to be our spiritual leader in the home. Man, he's going to plan out some daily devos. We're going to wake up at like 5 a.m. We're going to make some coffee. We're going to sit out on the back porch. We're going to read our Bibles together. We're going to pray together. We're going to listen to the birds chirping. And at night, we'll sit on the couch. We'll talk about what we felt during the day, what was hard, what was good. At night, he'll rub my feet and we'll just fall asleep cuddling, right? Is that overgeneralized? I'm sorry. Or maybe for you, you're thinking, oh man, my wife is going to be so cool. She's going to understand that Saturdays are for golfing with the boys. Like, she's going to let me take care of the yard work. She'll clean the house. I'll barbecue. She can make the sides. I'll go to work. She can make the home. And we're just going to have like a ton of sex all the time. Am I off base? We all enter into marriage with some sort of expectation of what life is going to look like. And they say the first few years of marriage are the hardest. And I think that's because we're faced with reality, that our expectations were way too big. And the reality is we're dealing with an imperfect person. And so because of that, man, our expectations, they kind of begin to dwindle. And it makes life really, really hard when your expectations aren't met. Put expectations aside for a moment. Think about how much people change. Like, if you've been married long enough, I'm sure that the person you're married to right now is not the person you got married to however long ago when you said, I do. And I don't mean you've gone through divorce, but I'm saying throughout time, we change. And so you've been married to 2, 3, 4 different people that's the same person. But because we change, it's like a whole new person. I heard this really sad story about a pastor who one day his wife told him, this is a true story, but his wife told him, hey, I don't really want to go to church today. And then that turned into, I think I just want to stay home and watch church online. And then turned into, you know what? I really don't like church. I'm just going to let you do your thing. To, I really don't want to be married to a pastor. You see, we change over time. And if we're not careful, we can change in different directions. And then set that aside for a moment. What about the things that are unexpected that happen, right? Like, what happens when your spouse is in an accident and now requires around-the-clock care or faces a terminal diagnosis? Or what happens that when the sin that your spouse has been hiding from you for years and years and years comes to light? Or when there's an affair? What happens then? Man, marriage is not easy by any means. It is hard. It is really, really hard. But that doesn't mean it isn't joyful. That doesn't mean it's not rewarding. That doesn't mean it's not fulfilling, because it is. It just means you have to always be working on your marriage. You have to always be investing in it. No healthy, happy, fulfilling marriage happens by accident. So this morning, I want to give you one biblical characteristic of marriage to focus on that will strengthen your marriage. Now that characteristic, you ready? It's this Hebrew word called hesed. Or if you are Hebrew, you got to get the ch in there, the hesed. But we're American, so we'll just say hesed. It's a lot easier, right? Hesed is so complex. This term is so complex. It has so many different definitions depending on which context it's in. But they all sort of center around the same thing. So some of the definitions that you might even see in your Bible today as we read our scripture together, but you might see compassion, favor, kindness, faithfulness, mercy, loyalty, goodness, graciousness, and deeds of devotion. Like, all of these are a way of trying to capture the fullness of Hesed. Now, what we're talking about today is Hesed as covenantal love. And specifically, we're looking at God's covenantal love to his people. Because there are examples throughout the Bible of people displaying Hesed to one another. Like, you see it a lot with King David and his friendship with Jonathan, and then later with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And so we can look at those, but I think the most beautiful and the most perfect example of Hesed is God's covenant to his people. And so we're going back. We just finished a Torah series, which I'm stoked about because it works perfectly for today. But we're going back to Exodus. So we're going to be in Exodus 34, starting in verse 6. If you have a Bible with you and you don't know where that is, just go to the table of contents at the front. You'll see two major sections. You'll see an Old Testament and a New Testament. Old Testament is just everything before Jesus came, and the New Testament is all about Jesus and the life of the church. Exodus is in the Old Testament. When you get there, large numbers are the chapters, smaller numbers are the verses. So Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, they read something like this. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Fun text for this morning, right? So let's talk about this for a moment. So we just finished up the series on the Torah. If you're like, what is the Torah? It's the first five books of the Bible. And what's beautiful about it is it tells us the story of our beginnings, like our origin. And it tells us about who God is and who God is in relation to us. And also, it's this incredible story about God forming the nation of Israel to be his people and to make a covenant with them where he is their God and they are his people. They are a holy nation set apart from all the other nations around them. And so as we're in Exodus, we're at the point in the story of the Torah where you have what are called the patriarchs. You have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is renamed Israel. Israel has 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they grew in number. For hundreds of years, Israel grew and grew as a nation. And then Pharaoh in Egypt enslaved them. And then we're at the point in the story where God has just delivered them out of slavery and has them in the desert, has them in the wilderness. And this is the part in the story where God says, I'm going to make you my people. And I'm going to give you a set of laws. I'm going to give you a set of rules to follow. Because I want to set you apart from all the other nations. I want you to be holy. I want your life to be lived closer to the way I designed it. Because when we live life the way God designed it, God is glorified and we receive great joy. And so he begins to give them these laws to live by. And as he does, he says these words to Moses that we read in verse 6 and 7. But something I want to point out in the text, when you look at it, you can even go back to verse 5. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. Pause for a moment. Anytime you see Lord like this capitalized, just completely capitalized, it's God's name. It's Yahweh. And the Jewish people did not want to take God's name in vain. And so instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. And then with that, when they would write it, they wrote it in such a way that we read Lord and not Yahweh. But when it says Lord, Lord, it's God's name. It's God speaking about himself. He's saying Yahweh, Yahweh. And then look what God has to say about himself. Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in, and I'm going to substitute it here, abounding in hesed and faithfulness, maintaining hesed to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is saying, this is who I am. I am a God of faithfulness. I am a God who is abounding, who is overflowing in covenantal love for you. And not just that, that covenantal love continues because it says to thousands, and that's an expression meaning from generation to generation. So as he's making this covenant with Israel, he's saying, my covenant love is going to continue with you for generation after generation. And I'm sure you're wondering, when is he going to get to the end of all of this? Because it's not too bright and not too shiny, right? Because he says that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. Well, here's what we need to understand here. This covenant that God is making with his people, with Israel, it is a conditional covenant. So God's saying, look, I am going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and here's what I expect from you. I expect you to live your life in this way. I'm laying it out for you. I'm giving you all the laws. I'm giving you all the commands. I'm making it easy for you to see and to live out. And so I expect you to hold up your side of the bargain. And in return, I will be your God. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And so this here, within the Mosaic Covenant, it is a conditional covenant with Israel. And it's out of God's covenant love. And so with that, if Israel doesn't uphold their end of the bargain, God could cut ties. One of my favorite bands, they're called As Cities Burn. They're an older, I say older, but like 2007, they're a rock band. And like, I think 2007, 2008, they dropped an album, one of my favorite albums ever, called Come Now Sleep. And in it, the vocalist is wrestling with faith. And you can tell he's grown up self-righteous. And he's wrestling with faith. And he has this lyric in one of his songs. And he's talking about God's love for us. And he says, I'm sure if you wanted to stop love, you would just untie your end and let it go. But my God, you don't. And it's this powerful imagery of how God is holding it all together. God is all-powerful, all-loving, and he's made this conditional covenant with Israel. And he's saying, I expect you to uphold your side of the bargain. And there's an out for God. You broke it? Okay, you broke the covenant. I can walk away now, but he doesn't. God doesn't. Instead, he continues to pour out his covenant love. He continues to pour out hesed on Israel generation after generation. God persistently pursues Israel. And so what do I have for you this morning, church? If we're trying to embody hesed in our marriage, then you need to persistently pursue your spouse regardless of their performance. You need to persistently pursue your spouse regardless of their performance. Because guess what? They are imperfect. We know this, but it's a tough pill to swallow. We have these high expectations for other people. and they fall short. And naturally, we want to hide our love because all we know is conditional love on this earth from person to person, that I have to perform well to receive love. Not in marriage. You see, here at FBH, we stand firm on the biblical definition that marriage is a gift from God for a man, one man and one woman to be united together before God. And that unity is this beautiful picture of the unity that exists between Jesus and the church. Paul writes about it, that the church is the bride of Christ, the bride of Jesus. So our marriage is meant to reflect that. And our marriage is supposed to be this beautiful picture of God's love for humanity. It's supposed to also be a picture of God's perfect love for himself. And so we need to persistently pursue our spouse regardless of their performance. You see, God made that conditional covenant with Israel a long time ago. But then he made an unconditional covenant for us today. And that's in Jesus. And you see, there is this man named John who spent a lot of time, years and years with Jesus, traveling with him, learning from him firsthand. And John wrote down some very wise words for us in the Bible, all about Jesus's life. And he writes something very important that we need to look at this morning. And you probably have it memorized if you grew up in church, and if you didn't, I'm excited for maybe you to hear it the first time. But John wrote down in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So out of God's love, he gave his one and only son. What does that mean? That means Jesus came to earth. He was born just like the rest of us, but he was God in the flesh. God brought himself to earth, and Jesus lived a perfect life. So all of those laws, all of the commands, all the traditions, all of the holidays, the celebrations that we see in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. He did what you and I are unable to do. But he was nailed to a cross. And the reason for that was Jesus was atoning for our sins. He was making things right because we are all imperfect people. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And so the only thing sin earns us is death, a physical death and a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. But God, in his love and in his mercy, said, "I'm not okay with that. So I'm going to make things right. I'm going to earn the righteousness you need to be in my presence. I'm going to absorb the wrath that you deserve, and I'm going to freely give you, out of grace, I'm going to freely give you righteousness and salvation." And so God gave his one and only son, and he took the weight of our sin on the cross, but the story doesn't end there. Jesus died, and 3 days later, he came back to life, and he ascended into heaven. And it's this beautiful promise that while you taste death physically, one day we're each going to die. While you taste death, you will continue to live forever in the presence of God. That is the unconditional covenant that we are living under right now. God gave his son Jesus. All you have to do is believe. Truly in your heart, believe in who Jesus is and what he did. You see, God's hesed was fulfilled in Jesus. He said, "I know you're not going to perform. I know you're not going to make it. My covenant love does not stop. It is not withheld. It continues to pour out. You see, covenantal love looks like the cross. Hesed looks like the cross. It is sacrificial. It isn't withheld because of performance. Covenantal love persistently pursues your spouse regardless of their performance. But how do we actually practice this? How do we get better at this? If Hesed needs to be this driving force in my marriage, what can I actually do this week to practice? Well, here I have some things for you. So if you're taking notes, definitely write these down, okay? First thing you need to do this week, reframe your mindset to understand that your spouse is an imperfect person. That's really easy to hear, and you're probably like, yeah, I know that. But the reality is you don't know that. Or I'm willing to bet we don't know that, right? But the reason I say that is because what happens is we oftentimes take God off of the pedestal in our lives and we put our spouse up there who is imperfect, and we think they are the ones who are supposed to fill me up. They are the ones who are supposed to make me feel fulfilled and loved, but they're imperfect and they fail us. And so we're like, oh my goodness, why can't they live up to this unrealistic standard I have for them? It's because we're putting our spouse in the place of God. God is the only one who is perfect and can help you see that you are fully loved. You're fully known and fully loved. Our spouses strive for that. We should be striving for that, but we are imperfect. We mess up. And so we need to keep God in his proper place and our spouse in their proper place and know that our fulfillment comes from God, not our spouse. So understand, they're imperfect people. Second thing, learn how your spouse experiences love. Kind of a weird thing to say, right? Here's what I mean by it. Back in 1992, Gary Chapman dropped a book called The Five Love Languages. And I really wish I would have read that before I got married, because it would have saved me years and years of a headache. You see, I thought my wife received love the same way I do. I thought everyone's like me, right? No. You see, for my wife, she loves quality time. That's how she feels filled up, because that's the premise of the five love languages. Like, everyone has this love tank that is poured out but also needs to get filled up. And so how is it that your spouse feels filled up? For my wife, it's quality time. And no, that doesn't necessarily mean what you think it means, at least what I thought it meant. I was like, well, every night, quality time, what are you talking? No. I have to like actually put my phone away and sit down and have a conversation. And at first it was hard. It was like pulling teeth. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm thinking about all the things I need to do. But after I learned, man, this is how she feels loved, it was powerful to be able to sit down and just talk. I'm not good at that, by the way. I'm a pastor. It's hard. I have to really work on it. So sit down and talk. Like, how was your day? What was hard? Where did you see God showing up? And then she asked me the same questions. I'm like, okay, I wasn't prepared for that. And then we have a conversation. Man, after that, my wife's right. She's like, I feel good. I feel loved. I feel invested in. And me, I'm learning, okay, it's acts of service. I thought she loved acts of service, so I'm over here trying to clean the house, get it ready before she comes home. He's like, that's really nice, but can we sit down and chat? I'm like, wait, what? I thought you feel loved this way. I learned my love language is acts of service. And so it's so important to learn your spouse, even if you've been married 40 years. Do you know how your spouse feels loved? So with that, I have some questions for you. If you're up for a challenge this week, sit down with your spouse and ask these questions. And don't be offended if the answer isn't what you're hoping for. One, when do you feel most loved? How am I doing at pursuing you? Is there something I'm doing really well? What is one thing I can really focus on this month? And here, don't get offended. Maybe you are the perfect spouse. And they're like, oh, you're doing great. No, you're doing great. Wonderful. Probably not the case for everybody. So don't get offended if they give you an answer that wasn't what you expected. We need to be able to have open, honest conversations with one another because we need to work on our marriage together. So ask those questions. And last one, focus on your actions, not your spouse's, because it gets really easy for us to keep score in life. Marriage, you don't keep score. You don't say, well, you wronged me, so I get a pass on this one. That's not how that works. We are married to imperfect people. So with that, focus on yourself. Am I showing covenantal love? Am I loving my spouse even when their performance isn't living up to what I expected of them? Am I fulfilling my vows? So consider those things. Now, before I wrap up, I do need to talk about something really important. Abuse in marriage is never okay. So do not mishear me. I am not saying, if you're in an abusive marriage or an abusive relationship, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody. That could be a trusted friend, that could be one of the pastors, that could be law enforcement, whatever it is. But please don't take what I'm saying as you just need to stick it out, you just need to love harder, and then maybe they might be changed. If you're in an abusive marriage or an abusive relationship, you need to talk to somebody. So I want to encourage you to have the strength and bravery to do that. So please hear me clearly when I say that. Now, church, I want us to imagine what marriage would look like if we really embodied hesed, covenantal love. If each spouse was driven by it, if each of you didn't focus on each other's performance but your own, and focused on outdoing one another in covenantal love. Like, imagine the weight that would be lifted off your shoulders. You see, a marriage driven by hesed would give a glimpse of God to the world. It would display the promise God makes to his people, and it would display how God pursues imperfect people unconditionally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are a God who is abounding in covenantal love, that you are faithful generation to generation, that you are patient, that you are forgiving. So God, I pray over the marriages in this church. God, that you would help us to live out hesed, to live out covenantal love each and every day in our marriage, that we would work for it. And God, help us to forgive our spouse when they aren't living up to our standard. God, help us to display grace and mercy and love each and every day. And God, we are so thankful that your covenantal love is not based on our actions and our performance, but is founded on your son, Jesus, who did what we could not do, who lived that perfect life and died in our place on the cross and came back to life, securing your covenant, saying, if you would just believe and trust in me, then I will give you eternal life. So God, for anyone here this morning who has yet to put their faith and their trust in you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be moving now in this moment. And with eyes still closed and head still bowed, if that is you, if you're here this morning and you're just desiring the salvation that God is offering, that he sees you. He sees all of you deep down into the depths of your soul, and he still wants you. If that's you and you have yet to put your faith in him, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I'm gonna pray what we call the ABCs of salvation, and I just want to encourage you to take that step of faith and to pray alongside me and say, Father, A, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, that I've fallen short of your perfect standard. I am imperfect. I mess up each and every day. But God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price of my sin and to give me eternal life. I believe he is God in the flesh. And God, see, I am choosing to follow you each and every single day. I give my life to you. So God, that's our prayer this morning. We give our lives to you. Would you work in our marriages that they would be a beautiful picture of your love for the church? We thank you. We love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.